Good evening to you, ladies and gentlemen. So good to be with you tonight to worship our God in spirit and truth. Appreciate, of course, each one's presence, our members who we hope and expect to be here if all possible, but we have visitors again, many of here tonight, and we're so thankful for your presence. I know many are here with us in connection with losing our sister, Dereese Meyer, and here with Brother Peck, and we appreciate so much your presence and the safety of the family coming in from out of town, and you continue to be in our thoughts and prayers with the service and then with your travels later and returning to your homes. As we mentioned this morning in our lesson on the topic of almost persuaded here in Acts chapter 26, if you want to turn your Bibles there to Acts 26, this morning we did a focus more on a textual study, meaning going to the book of Acts and not just pulling that statement out and preaching a sermon, but looking at everything that led up to that statement and what caused King Agrippa to say here in Acts 26:28 to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." So we did that this morning. Tonight it will be more of a topical sermon, and looking at a number of passages in relation to this same thought, the same idea of being almost persuaded. I failed to mention this morning, every third Sunday for a while, we've been looking at different conversion stories from the book of Acts. Last month, we looked at a non-conversion story with Felix in Acts 24, and this morning was another non-conversion story in the book of Acts with King Agrippa. When we think about almost, you know, almost is a conditional phrase that really allows us to think that being close, that just being close is worth something. And I guess in some aspects of life that may be true, but in many instances it's not. Because a miss is a miss. Almost hit the shot. Almost hit the game-winning shot, right? But a miss is a miss. And a loss is a loss. 1 point, 1 inch, 1 second. It all means you didn't achieve, and ultimately, you came up short and you failed. And spiritually speaking, on that day, as it pertains to our eternal soul, and heaven or hell, close is but to lose. Everything is lost. And so I want to look at some aspects tonight in connection, again, with what King Agrippa said here in Acts 26 and 28, and make some further application. You know, there have been many who were almost persuaded to reject religious error. And I'm talking about those who heard the truth. And not only did they hear the truth and they were taught the truth, but they understood the truth. In fact, they even believed it, but they stopped short of making the necessary changes in their life. You've known them. I've known many. Whether it's publicly in teaching and preaching, but a lot of it I've seen in more private studies and even studies that we do each week over at Birdsong on Tuesday. A lot of those ladies who they recognize the truth and they can see the contrast from the denominational error that they've been brought up in, they've been taught. They hear it. They understand it. They even come to accept some of that and believe that, but they're not fully persuaded because they continue to be members of that particular faith denomination that we don't read of in the Bible. There's so many that, of course, have been taught faith only. Just believe. Just believe and you'll be saved. Just accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. And we know the Bible doesn't teach that. We know, in fact, it teaches quite the opposite, such as in James chapter 2 and verse 24, where James wrote, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." only. And so what they say, the Bible says the opposite. They say faith only. The Bible says not by faith only. And yet even after that's explained to them and they see that for themselves, many continue to not be fully persuaded and to reject that error that faith only salvation is not true according to what Jesus and the apostles taught. They continue to hold on to that. Because they come to realize after it's shown to them that the Lord does require more than just belief in Him. Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And they can see and read in Luke 13:3 another thing that Jesus says to us is we have to repent or we'll perish, we'll be lost. They can see that. And they can see the other things that He says that we must do in addition to just believing in Him, that it involves obeying Him. And there's some persuasion there, but it's almost, because they don't ultimately change, tragically. And of course, there's been those, many who have been taught in their particular faith, that particular denomination, religion, that baptism is not essential to salvation. And that has been ingrained into their minds and hearts. And so they initially at least reject the idea of what we would present that no, baptism is essential to salvation. Yes, faith is and repentance is and confession of Christ, but you must be baptized to be saved. And we point to the various scriptures such as Acts 2:38, first gospel sermon. When they ask, what shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For the remission of sins. And they can see that, and maybe not readily and immediately see it and understand it, but those with good and honest hearts, they can see that. And they can see what Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. And they can see those other scriptures, Acts 22:16, Romans 6:3-4, Colossians 2:12, etc., where clearly the New Testament links salvation to baptism. Not that we're saved before, but after I as a sinner, you as a sinner, have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ in baptism. Acts 22:16, Romans 6:3-4. And yet, though they can see that and understand, at least some people can and have that I've studied with, ultimately for various reasons or excuses, they don't allow themselves to be fully persuaded. And so they stay there lost in their sins. And then there's those, of course, when it comes to music and raised and reared in their particular denomination on instrumental music and in connection with worship. And so when we show that to them from the Bible and we show them New Testament authority for music and that it's singing and not playing, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, and those, again, with good and honest hearts, they can see that and they can see the consistency in the New Testament pattern that there is not one scripture in connection with Christians in worship to God upon this earth where there's ever playing in the New Testament, simply singing. But then not fully persuaded to give up their instruments. Maybe because, well, I just like it. All right? For some people, that's what it is. I like it. Or my mother. I've heard this. My mother played the organ. And she was Lutheran. And it was hard for her to say that's wrong. Because if I say that's wrong, that's saying mom was wrong. Or grandma was wrong. And I just don't see, we're still worshiping God, we're still singing to Him, and so there's the human reasoning coming into play again. Even though I see what you're saying, and I see that there's no instruments there, there's some persuasion there, and in some cases they're almost persuaded, but then ultimately they're not fully persuaded to reject that unauthorized worship. Even though, as we read in Colossians 3:16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, And whatever you do, very next verse, and whatever you do in word or deed, does that include our music and worship? Sure it does. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we appeal to our friends and our neighbors, our family members, to Bible authority. We have to have Bible authority. We have to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. And to have instrumental music in our worship, to add that is not to do all things in His name, by His authority. Just there's no New Testament authority for that. And again, there's some persuasion there for some people, but for many, they're not fully persuaded. And then denominationalism, to be able to reject that, and that's a tough one. It seems and it feels a lot better to people to think that, you know, it doesn't matter what church you belong to out here. And, you know, we're all Christians is kind of the popular idea, and you go to that church and I go to this one and you go over here, but we're still all Christians, right? And we're still all saved and we're all going to heaven. We just kind of believe and practice some things that are different from one another, but we respect one another. And so that's the common mentality in much of the religious world. And yet we read in the New Testament, we read Jesus' own words, Matthew 16:18, for example, when He said, "And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And we notice there that Jesus Christ promised to build His church, My church, and we also notice that He didn't promise to build His churches, did He? But My church, singular. And so as we study that and we study other passages about the church in the New Testament, we see that, yeah, there's a singularity to it. That in Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, and that one body is the same as the one church, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And we can show that to people, and again, those with who have honesty with what the New Testament teaches, they can see that and yet really struggle with ultimately accepting that Christ doesn't leave it up to us. Not only did He not establish all these different churches, He doesn't leave it up to each individual to just join whatever church they choose to join and be a member of. But how difficult it is for people who are in denominations and come from a denominational background to reject that and the consequences of that, to allow themselves to be not almost persuaded, but fully persuaded of what the Lord and the apostles teach in the New Testament. But ultimately, you know, and I know, as Jesus said, it's the truth that will set men free. And they can know it, just like you do, and they can understand it just like we do. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. But to allow themselves to truly embrace it, sometimes they just are unwilling to do that. I've studied with folks that literally have their eyes filled with tears, sometimes streaming down their face. Think of many individuals I've studied with through the years, because you know what? They saw the truth. They realized they had been taught and raised in error. And yet many of those same individuals I think of that whose hearts were truly pricked and cut by it still ultimately didn't change, didn't take those steps to reject that religious error and be fully persuaded. Of course, lots of times we think about this even as we think about King Agrippa in Acts 26. You remember he said almost, "Thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And so we know, of course, countless individuals have been almost persuaded to obey the gospel. We made reference a moment ago to Mark 16:16, but there in verse 15, Jesus said to His apostles, "Go into all the world," right, "and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned." In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ," right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. "For it is the power of God in the salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And there's many reasons or excuses why many have not obeyed the gospel, even though they understand it, even though they understand the plan of salvation, as we present in every lesson here, and has been presented in many home Bible studies, personal studies. They can see it, they can understand it, but for various reasons. There's some here tonight who haven't obeyed the gospel, but you understand it. You understand what you need to do, right? But for various reasons, you haven't obeyed the gospel. For some, it's just a matter kind of like Felix back in Acts 24, 25. It's not that you don't understand. You understand. But you delay. You put it off. He understood. When Paul reasoned with him, Felix, about remember righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, what did the text say? He became afraid and said to Paul, go away for now. And when I find a convenient time, I will call for you. That's the New King James Version. The New American Standard Bible says, when I find time. When I find time. And the English Standard Version, the ESV, says, when I get an opportunity. You know, when I have an opportunity, I'll call for you again, Paul. And I'll consider the things you've said a little bit more. And as far as we know, of course, he never did. Now, he did call for Paul. And Paul came before him and spoke on other occasions. But as far as we know, sadly, that moment was the moment he should have redeemed the time and acted upon what he heard when he was moved and it affected him, right? But we procrastinate. You know, in my youth, as I think back to my youth before I obeyed the gospel and I understood it and put it off for a number of years, you know, there were countless sermons. There were countless sermons and invitations that I heard where I was literally almost persuaded to obey the gospel and become a child of God. And you know, one of the great dangers of what we're talking about here with procrastination is that what can happen is that your heart can harden and then harden over time. It's been said, and rightly so, the longer you put it off, the harder it gets to do it. And that's true in other things in life, right? Things that legitimately maybe are unpleasant. This we're talking about, I don't think anything at all unpleasant. Becoming a child of God, having our sins forgiven, having the hope of heaven. Nothing unpleasant at all about that, right? But yet, delaying obeying the gospel is the absolute worst thing we could possibly procrastinate about in life, to delay and put off. We're talking about our soul's eternal salvation, to remain in that lost condition. But for some, you're like me, and maybe there's no good reason. Some excuses. I didn't have a good reason. I just continued to procrastinate. I continued to put it off. And guess what? It was harder. Verses 11, 12, when I first talked to my parents about it, to when I was a senior in high school and finally did, it became harder. And so I would say to you, don't procrastinate. Don't put that off. Don't say, go away for now. When I find time, when there's a better time in my life, when I find an opportunity, I'll get around to it. You may never get around to it. And then where are you going to end up? For all eternity. For some, why they don't or haven't yet and maybe never will is their pride. That's a big one. You see, we can all be guilty of that in certain aspects of our lives. I'm not talking about obeying the gospel. I'm talking about those of us who have. And yet the problems that we have sometimes, even within the church, our pride takes over and gets in the way. But for some who haven't yet obeyed the gospel, it's their pride is a roadblock. And as the Bible tells us, you know, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And if we'll humble ourselves, God will lift us up. And so, why pride? Well, for some, it's, you know, to admit and acknowledge that I'm wrong. And sometimes in that, I feel like if I acknowledge I'm wrong, then I'm acknowledging you're right. You've been trying to teach me the truth, or my spouse obeyed the gospel a long time ago, and and I would just be admitting that she's been right all this. We gotta swallow our pride and get over that. We really do, because again, your soul's at stake. Don't lose your soul over your pride. Humble yourself before God, not before me. Even though we are to be humble towards one another, we need to humble ourselves before God and do His will. Some, they enjoy that worldly acceptance, and they don't want to give that up, those connections to the world. That was true of some Jewish rulers. Remember in John 12 and verse 42, where we read how many of the rulers of the Jews believed in Him, speaking of Jesus. And what did they believe about Him? Well, I think the conclusion there is they believed that He was the Christ. And yet, notice it says they were unwilling to confess Him. Why? Lest they be put out of the synagogue. And the very next verse, which was not on the screen, but verse 43, it says, "For they love the praise of men." We're told the reason, the motive here. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. But they only went so far. They would not give up that worldly acceptance, that praise. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And men haven't really changed. They don't want to give up that acceptance they have in the world, whether that's from certain family members, whether that's co-workers, maybe that's their neighbors, that inclusion from friends, neighbors, and co-workers. Don't want to give that up. And it's not a good reason at all to lose your soul over enjoying those worldly connections and that acceptance. But think about it. These men, these rulers of the Jews, they lost their souls over what? They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want that stigma, that shame associated with being connected to Christ. Is that worth it? For some, they don't obey the gospel because they feel like if they did, they'd be condemning their family. You know those individuals? I've studied with some. Again, these are individuals that they understand what they need to do to be saved. They understand the plan of salvation. They understand that the gospel of Christ and what's required of them to become a child of God. And they see it. They see it. And yet, they can't allow themselves, in their minds, to accept it because they feel like they'd be condemning family. And usually it's family that's already deceased. It might be a parent or it may be a grandparent. And if I accept this, and it's I somewhat understand it, but also it's kind of silly logic. Well, I'll be condemning them because I know they didn't accept that. I know they didn't do that. And they died in that particular denomination or religion that and faith that I've been brought up in. And so because of that, I can't accept it. And so they lose their soul. But when I look at a passage like Luke 16 and I read about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man who lived a wicked life, did not follow the Lord, obey God in his life, and then he gets to Hades, the realm of departed spirits, but of course he's in the part where there's torment and pain. And he begs Father Abraham, please send Lazarus, who's over in Abraham's bosom, please send Lazarus to go back and warn my five brothers. Why? So they won't come here to this place of torment. And so here's what I would say to those who would feel like I'm condemning my family, your family who is deceased, if they are indeed lost, they don't want you to come where they're at. If they're anything like this wicked man who perished, they want you to be warned. And God is warning you, and He's warning me, if we'll listen. They don't want you where they're at, in a place of torment. And so you need to work out your own salvation and then help your friends and family who are still living. And those who are deceased, you leave that in God's hands. He's the judge. They'll stand before Him just like you will and I will. And He'll pass final judgment and sentence. And there are those who are almost persuaded to obey the gospel, but they don't because of repentance. And what I mean by that is that they don't want to give up certain things. It may be a relationship that's sinful. It may be an unlawful marriage. It may be certain friends they enjoyed running around with and engaging in certain activities that are worldly. Whatever it may be, they just don't want to give up those things they're enjoying. And so what's lacking there, of course, as we read in 2 Corinthians 7:10, is that godly sorrow which produces repentance that leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Remember Moses and the choice that he made? Growing up in the house of Pharaoh, raised by Pharaoh's daughter, had access to everything, worldly speaking, that he could ever want or desire, right at his fingertips. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to what? Than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. But a lot of people, most people in fact, don't make that decision that Moses made. They want to continue to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I don't want to give that up. Right? I told the congregation here maybe a couple months ago. Okay, time flies by. It's back in June. When I was traveling back from Florida, and there was a guy I was talking to in line there, and his dad and his father were preachers, and he kind of had rejected that and just become very worldly. He acknowledged that himself. And he knew he was wrong, and he knew what the Bible taught to some respects. But he just honestly just said, I don't want to give it up. I enjoy it. And he enjoyed his fornication. And he realized as a result, you know, if I don't change, then I know where I'm going to go. And that's sad, isn't it? That's sad. It's tragic. I mean, when you know, there's not really an ignorance there that these things are not acceptable to God. And you have enough truth that you've been presented and morality that you know from the Scriptures that what you're doing and how you're living is not right, and yet I'm going to keep doing it because I don't want to. Well, I don't want to change. I don't want to give those things up. I don't want to repent. And people continue to be that way. They're almost persuaded, but not fully. And for some, why they haven't obeyed the gospel? Maybe it's is fear. Maybe it's embarrassment. Now, I think back, and I had the scripture, the first one we had up there, Acts 24:25, with procrastinate. Because remember with Felix, he says he became afraid when he heard Paul speak about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment that came, and Felix became afraid. He said to Paul, go away for now. When I find a convenient time, I'll call for you. Felix was afraid. And let me say to you, fear is not necessarily a bad thing. If it motivates and moves the lost sinner to obedience, it's not a bad thing. I want to go to heaven, don't you? But also, I don't want to go to hell. And I'll just be honest with you, that was also a factor for me. And why, when I went to bed at night during my teenager years before I obeyed the gospel, and when I traveled and other things, and there were bad storms, and I knew the Lord could come at any time, and I knew I wasn't in a right condition with Him. And so there was fear, and there should have been fear within me. And I didn't have peace until I finally humbled myself before God and submitted to His will. Nor will you until you do that. And so fear is not necessarily a bad thing if you have fear, if it motivates you to do God's will and not remain lost in your sins. But when it comes to embarrassment, and what I mean by that in this respect is maybe to be embarrassed to come down front at the invitation. And you're maybe somewhat of an introvert, and most people don't like to do things in front of people, and that's a pretty public thing, right? The invitation to come down to the front and to let myself or the men or the elders know that you want to obey the gospel. But I hope you understand that's nothing at all in this world to be embarrassed about at all, to be ashamed about whatsoever. Everyone here, and this is in the invitation song, prayers rise from hearts so dear. Everyone's pulling for you. And in their hearts and minds, cheering you on. Angels, right, are lingering near in heaven to celebrate your salvation. And if you do feel that embarrassment, and you want to do it more privately, that's perfectly fine. But state that, express that. You can wait till everybody leaves and be much more private. The Lord sees it. God knows. The important thing is that you do it. And don't allow any of these things to keep you from being fully persuaded. And then third and finally, there also have been those who are unfaithful children of God, unfaithful Christians who were almost persuaded to return to the Lord. And Zechariah, probably not a passage we normally would cite or go to in connection with this point of returning to the Lord, but I think it's a good one. And this minor prophet book of the Old Testament, Zechariah, the first chapter, notice with me in verses 2 through 4. Where the prophet of God records, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. In other words, here's the Lord imploring and pleading with them, return to me. If you'll do that, I'll return to you and the blessings and the fellowship, mercy and grace and forgiveness. But they wouldn't do it. You know, that same appeal continues to go out to God's wayward children today. Return to me. Return to me and I'll return to you. How thankful we ought to be, James chapter 5, how thankful we ought to be that we serve such a merciful, long-suffering Lord, right? Who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here in James 5, in this context, is talking about a child of God who's gone astray, who's wandered from the truth. And so James, at the very end of this book, he says, the last two verses, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So you and I have a responsibility, don't we? That we must not neglect. Those who have gone astray, who once obeyed the gospel, who once were faithful, even if it was ever so briefly, we must not forget about them. Keep praying for them. Reach out to them. Circumstances can change where their heart that was hardened can be softened. We had to keep trying. But almost persuaded to return to the Lord. Perhaps they were slighted or offended in some way. And that happens. That happens. A Christian or Christian spoke harshly to them, were unkind to them. That happens. And I would say to you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if that happened. But please don't turn your back on God because of that. Don't lose your soul because someone genuinely hurt your feelings. Someone upset you. Someone offended you. Again, I genuinely am sorry if that happened to you. But don't lose your soul over that. Don't lose your soul over that. Say, well, there's hypocrites in the church. Yes, there are. There are. And be honest with you, there's times when I've been a hypocrite. How about you? There are hypocrites in the church. But I would say to you, and Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 where the hypocrites will end up, by the way, in hell. And that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Maybe I shouldn't say ironic, but that would be a terrible thing to say, well, I'm not going there. I left because there are hypocrites in the church, and the hypocrites are going to be in hell, and then where are you going to be? You're going to be with the hypocrites. But yes, sadly, there are hypocrites in the Lord's church. But don't lose your soul over it. Don't let that prevent you from doing what you know is right because, yes, there's some hypocrites in the church. Maybe you've been unable to swallow your pride. Again, that's to admit that you've been living wrong, that you've been thinking wrong, that you've been doing wrong, and to humble yourself and to repent and to come back to serving the Lord again. But whatever you can do, whatever strength you can muster within you, swallow your pride. Humble yourself, and God will exalt you. He will lift you up. Maybe it's a matter of you just love this present world too much, and that's true for some, right? Like Demas. Demas was a preacher. Yes, he was a Christian, but he was a co-laborer with Paul. And Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. And here's the thing, Satan doesn't give up on us. He's at roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's constantly trying to entice and lure us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's relentless. And he was able to entice Demas to come back. And how many have served the Lord and served the Lord faithfully and did good things like Demas did, only to ultimately turn their back on the Lord and His people? Is that you? You're almost persuaded to return to the Lord, but you were slighted or offended in some way in the past. There's hypocrites in the church. You're unable to swallow your pride, or you just love this present world too much. And I have to just ask you, is again, losing your soul for all eternity worth that? Maybe you have questions or doubts about the Bible. And I'm not going to condemn you if you do. Sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we have questions. What I would say to you and encourage you is to please let us know. Ask those questions. Be willing to study. Come, let us reason together. I'm convinced the evidence for God and for the Bible's inspiration and the truth that's in the Bible is overwhelming, but maybe you're not. And that's okay, but I want you to get there if you'd be willing to sit down and express those doubts and those questions, and let's try to work through those together. Don't stay where you're at. Don't be almost persuaded. Be fully persuaded. And I would again ask you to consider, what about your eternal soul? There's a soul inside of you. You know that, don't you? You've been made in the image of God. You're very special to the Lord. He loves you. We've been made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. When we die, that's not it. Our spirit returns to the Lord who gave it. And our soul is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses what? His own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so if you're a child of God that went back in the world, has gone astray, you've contemplated maybe from time to time returning to the Lord, maybe you can check one or more of these off on this list. I hope tonight or someone who maybe listens to this lesson later from our website that you would give serious contemplation to the fact that there is an eternal soul abiding in you that's either going to go to heaven or to hell forever and ever. And so don't be almost persuaded. Be fully persuaded. As you take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation. As we close our lesson this evening, again, I would ask you, will you remain almost persuaded today, tonight? As we stated this morning, almost is a sad word, isn't it? Almost. The song that Calvin's about to lead us in this evening again, you pay attention to the words, that's a sad song. But almost, it's a sad word. Its meaning is to fall short, to be very close but not quite. Therefore, to almost win is to lose. To almost pass is to fail. To almost make it is not to make it. And we recognize the heartbreak of almost in the material world, the physical world, but it takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it, in dimension when we think about it in spiritual terms. The saddest words heard at judgment will be the bitter cry of almost. To almost be a Christian is to be a child of Satan. To almost repent of your sins is to die in your sins. To almost be saved is to be eternally lost. To almost go to heaven is to be sent to hell. As the old song says, almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter well. Almost, but lost. And so be saved. If you're not a child of God, obey God's plan of salvation. You need to hear the gospel and understand it. If you don't want to, let us know. We'll set up a study tonight, tomorrow, this week, but as soon as possible. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And then you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. You need to be willing to repent of your sins. There is a day of judgment coming. Are you ready? Are you willing to repent and turn from your sins, turn to God? And with your mouth, confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead. Be baptized, buried with Him into baptism for the remission of your sins. And then to remain faithful to the Lord all the days of your life, and you'll receive the crown of life. Don't be almost persuaded to become a child of God. Be fully persuaded tonight. All things are ready, if your heart's ready, to receive the Lord, to receive the truth, to believe and obey it. If you are a child of God, but as we just spoke about, you went astray and you're ready to return, then we hope you'll come home to the Lord, to the Lord's people. We stand ready and happy to assist if you'll let us know as we stand and we sing.